everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? Come on. I'd just love to pray before I preach this message today. So I just ask you to get in a posture to be ready to receive what the Lord wants to speak to you today. So maybe close your hands, close your eyes, raise your hands, and I'd love to pray. Well, Father God, I want to thank you for this meeting so far. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in this house. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, you would do what only you can do, that you would take this message, you take the words that you've put on my heart, and you would divide it up so that every single person under the sound of my voice would hear your voice this morning, that you'd speak to hearts this morning, you'd speak to minds this morning, and you'd do your work. Have your way with us this morning, Holy Spirit. We love you and we welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you ready for the word this morning? Yeah. Cool. It's going to start with a confession from me this morning. You ready for that? Okay. So it's going to start with a story that happened some years ago to me and my family. It's when we just had our eldest daughter, Amy. She was 3 months old. So to set the scene for you, there wasn't much sleep going on with a newborn. Many of you have been there before. We had this lovely little daughter. You don't know what you're doing. When you have a baby, you haven't been handed a manual of this is what you do. But we were doing our best, and we had a family wedding to attend to. It was on the Roberts side of the family, and so we all decided to go in convoy to the wedding, like you do. So we all met. Josh was quite young at that time. He had his little suit on and everything, ready for the wedding. And we all decided to drive over to Southend Way for this wedding. We'd seen the pictures of the venue. It looked amazing. It was a lovely sort of like period house set in lovely surrounds. We were excited for a wedding. And as I said, I got sort of a newborn. She's about 3 months old. And so you're sort of getting yourself ready, getting the baby ready. Long are the days of just bringing a handbag to a wedding with a newborn. You had to bring everything, kitchen sink as you do. And we headed off to the wedding. So we were the lead car. Has anyone been the lead car on a road trip? Yep. So that was us. Uncle Dan's a brilliant driver and has a great sense of direction. So we got in our car and I stuck the postcode of the venue into our sat nav and off we went. Pastor Barry's following us. Michael, Dan's other brother, is following us, and we're all excited to be going to the wedding. So we're on the A12, we're heading down towards Southend, and then Barry phones up, and Dan had been saying to me all along, this doesn't seem the right direction for the wedding. It seems opposite, you know, and he's got a good sense of direction. I was like, but I've put the postcode in. I'm tired now. I'm stressed. My three-month-old baby needs a feed, but I'm like, no, we'll just get there. I've put the postcode in. Let's just get to the venue. So we carry on, then Pastor Barry phones up. Dan, you sure you're going the right way? Yeah, I'm sure, because Sarah's put postcode in. We're going the right way. Okay, then Uncle Mickey phones up. He's like, Dan, you sure it's the right way? It seems like, you know, we're the wrong way. He's like, no. And I'm like, no. Would anybody listen to me? I put the postcode in. We're the right way. Sat-nav, it's leading us there. So then sure enough, we turn up and we go down a side road and we end up in a housing estate. And I'm like, there's no period house here. There's no lush grounds. There's no Downton Abbey in sight. We're in a housing estate, and we'd all pulled over in convoy, and now I'm getting really stressed because the baby's really crying. And my sister-in-law, Jo, comes up to the window, and she says, oh, I know what's happened. You've put the postcode in of the bride's mother's house, where you replied to the invitation that you could come to the wedding. We're at the bride's mother's house. We're not at the venue. And you know, in that moment, when you're like, oh, pants, in my tiredness, in my own strength, I'd gone and put the wrong postcode in. And it's that moment that I'm so grateful that we're a Christian family, because there was grace upon grace for me, because I felt so bad. So then we raced to get to the wedding, completely the other direction. As you can imagine, Dan's like, yeah, should have forgotten the postcode anyway. I know where I'm going. And we all fly there and we missed the entrance of the bride. And it was all my fault and I felt terrible. But there was forgiveness in the house, which was great. But yeah, amen. That deserves a clap. But the point is that we were led in the wrong direction by the lead car, by us, because we had the wrong destination in our sat-nav. And I want to talk to you this morning about how in our lives as Christians, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has the right direction for our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us so that we can build lives that reflect God's glory. That there's a plan and a purpose on each of our lives, and we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in order to reap the right to reach the right destination for our lives. You know, if we want to do God's will and accomplish his purposes, we need to be connected to the power supply of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And so as I unpack this message today, I want to show you the power of the Holy Spirit and the significance of him leading you. So we're going to dive into the Old Testament, then we're going to go into the New Testament today, and I'm going to share some stories with you. And my prayer is today to stir up the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you and to stir you up in the direction that he wants you to go. So there's a familiar scripture. If you've been around church long enough, you will know this scripture in Zechariah 4, verse 6. So this is Zechariah the prophet speaking. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Now many of us will know this, but do you know the story behind the verse? Because I want to share that with you today. Because I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to unpack something significant through this verse. Because many of us will do that in prayer meetings. We've heard many people, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it's true. And it's significant. And I'm going to unpack why we have this verse. So we start in a time in history in Jerusalem when the temple is completely obliterated. It has been torn down. The temple where the presence of God was. The temple where they go in to atone for their sins. It was in ruins. And God wanted his temple to be rebuilt, to be like its former glory, to in fact exceed its former glory. And so it came out of a place where there was a heavenly mandate on an earthly building project. And God would instruct builders to rebuild the temple. And we have to go back to the book of Haggai to find out when this commission happened for the temple to be rebuilt. So if we look at Haggai 1, verses 13 to 14. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. "I am with you," declares the Lord. Now that's a good message right there. Because if God is with you, who can be against you? "I am with you," declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, that one, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So I love the fact of this, that the spirit of God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua to stir within them this mandate to go and rebuild God's house for him, to go and rebuild the temple where the presence of God will be. Stirred up this Zerubbabel. He was a governor at the time. And he said, "I want you to go and I want you to build this house." Now, I love names in the Bible, and I'm interested about this name because all I think of when I read about the temple being in ruins, I think of rubble and bricks, and his name's Zerubbabel. I mean, it's not like Dave, is it? Like, "Dave, can you go and rebuild the temple?" It's Zerubbabel. So all I think about, oh, he's got rubble in the middle of his name and he's going to rebuild the temple. But it's nothing really to do with the story, but it just excites me that God will use ordinary people to do extraordinary things so that he gets the glory. And so here's our Zerubbabel. And so work started on the building project. They gathered a group of people to start physically building the bricks back up. No JCBs there, none of the stuff that we have these days, but they started to build the temple. But at the time they're building the temple, great opposition came on this building project. At the same time, you had the priests who were wailing in the temple when the crowd were cheering of the temple being rebuilt. There was lots of opposition against the building. There was petitions that went in against Zerubbabel about making this temple again. There were people who weren't happy with the materials and the way it was being rebuilt. It should look like this. It should look like that. It went on. And years, this project of rebuilding was going on. But it was taking its toll on the gang. They were feeling lack of strength. They were feeling lethargic. Oh, here we go again. And the building just went on and on and on. It was like the A12 regeneration plan. It's gone on and on and on. You know, I've driven past there for the last 4 months and it says this is 65% done. But that was 4 months ago. And every time I drive down there, I never see anyone working on it. It's just going on and on and on. And at the point of when you think, oh, will it ever be built? This is what these people were like. They were like, oh, we've got to build the temple for God. We've had this mandate. It's a heavenly mandate. It's an earthly build. And it's a slog. And what are we going to do with it? And at that point, I love that God steps in. Because then God skips forward in our Bible. If you look where Haggai is and then you look where Zechariah is. And he gives Zechariah a word to give to Zerubbabel and the building team that would encourage them, that would spur them on, that would give them the hope that they needed. And the word he gave them is found in Zechariah 4, verses 1 to 6. Zechariah speaking. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And this is so significant because this picture is showing Zerubbabel and the men that the temple would not be built by human hands, but it would be completed by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is all powerful. There's nothing impossible for the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God would usher in this building project to be complete because it's not by man's might or man's power, but by the Spirit of God. And there's significance in this picture. When you look at this picture, you think, okay, what does that look like? And you can find a picture online, but there's this golden lampstand and there's a bowl positioned between two olive trees. And the bowl is full of olive oil. And the bowl represents the limitless power of the Holy Spirit. And it's saying that the bowl will never run dry because there's a constant supply from the olive trees and it lights the candles and it will never run dry. And this is what the Spirit of God was saying to the people, that this looks impossible and you face opposition and there's hard times in this building project and what you've been called to do in your life. But with my Spirit, all things are possible. That with the Spirit of God, breakthrough comes, miracles happen, impossible happens. That's the Spirit of our God. And I want to stir you up this morning, church, with the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that all things are possible. But it's by the leading of the Holy Spirit in the building of your life, just like the temple of God, that he wants to lead you and he will lead you and speak to you to rebuild. It's so significant. If Zerubbabel is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit, the job will be done. And I want to say to you in your life this morning that God has got a mandate on everybody's life. There's purposes and plans for you to do. There's things that only you can speak. There's projects that only you can complete. There's ministry that only you can do. And God is saying, don't do it in your own strength. You do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to unpack that this morning. And so the word continues. And I love the fact that at the beginning of Haggai, it said, "The Lord is with you." And they went on the project and it got tough and it was hard. And they're like, "Oh, God, are you here?" Well, yes, of course, God is always there. He's always there through the highs and the lows. He's helping us and shaping us and build us. And he'll bring breakthrough at the right time. And then he says, "Yes, this is the word of the Lord. This is what you need." Imagine the hope that rose up in their hearts. Oh, yeah, God is with us. Actually, we've just got to do our bit and he'll do the rest. And we need to live lives like that where we just do our bit and God does the rest for us. And so the word continued in Zechariah 4, verses 7 to 9. "What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me. 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dare despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" And it's such a prophetic word that is saying that there are obstacles in this building project, but they will be like the mountain that is flattened before you. And there's so much we know in the New Testament that there, if we have faith of the mustard seed, we can say to that mountain, "Be cast into the sea." That mountains are removed when we have faith in God. And when we tap into the Holy Spirit who resides and lives in us, we can see all things flattened, that the things that come against us, God will make a way. That's who he is. He's the way maker. And this would have stirred them up. Okay, this seems like a mountainous task. This seems impossible. There's so much against us. But with God, all things are possible. And I want to remind you of that this morning, church. With God, all things are possible. And whatever it is in your life, what you're called to do, the family you're raising, the work you're in, the ministry you're in, whatever it is, you can't do it in your strength. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, all things will be accomplished for the glory of God. Amen. No obstacle, no lack of materials, no lack of workforce, no petition, no letter written against the project would be able to stand because the Holy Spirit is the one that would complete the building of the temple. It says in there, who dares despise the day of small things? And you know, it's so in our lives, it's so important that we don't look at what we're doing now for God and think it's small and insignificant. Because we can so do that. Maybe the repetitiveness of raising small children, and we think day in, day out, this is the same old, same old. There's significance in raising them because God has put stuff in them that they're going to do for his kingdom and his glory and his breakthrough. In going to work and keep smiling when you feel like, I have to smile at another customer. But I'm going to keep smiling and we're going to keep doing my job to the best of my ability because God will bless the small beginnings because he will bring greatness about through the power of his Holy Spirit if I just lay my gifts and my talents and my calling before him and I say, Spirit, you lead me in this. You show me what to do. You show me how to build, what to say, what not to say. Don't despise small beginnings. You see, many years ago, there were two women that started a prayer meeting and they just kept praying. They just kept praying for revival. They were in their 90s. One of them was blind and they kept praying and they kept knocking on God's door and it looked insignificant from the outside. Two old ladies praying, what's that going to do? Well, I'll tell you what it did do. It started the Welsh revival. It started an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and there was breakthrough and there was healings and people were running to churches to repent and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior because two old ladies prayed. What about in 2006 when somebody in a big church congregation went to the pastor and said, I think we should build an app on people's phones. It's a Bible app. I think we should give it a go. Well, will people download the Bible on their phone? Is it going to be a tool that will people use? But in 2006, they launched it. And at the beginning of this year, over 500 billion people have downloaded that app onto their phones. But it was small beginnings. It was just an idea. It's just an app. It might flop. People might not want to put it on the iPhone. But you know what? If you hold up your phone this morning, I bet you've got the Bible app on your phone because we need it. It's a tool. Don't despise the small beginnings. There's also many ministries that have been birthed. Even this church, have I shared with you before, out of eight people in the front room. Should we launch a church? Should we do it? Let's go for it. Haven't got a clue what we're doing, but look what God has done and look what God will do. People who've had on their heart, people in different countries who are trafficked, who are living in slavery. They birthed a ministry called IJM Ministries, and it's the biggest Christian organization to free people from the slave trade and trafficking in the world today. But it was birthed with a small idea. What is a small idea? What is a small beginning that God is giving you? Don't despise it, because God wants to use your life and he wants to build your life for his glory, but he wants you to be led by the Holy Spirit. But so often we want to lead ourselves. You know, we live in a world today where it's all about my truth. This is my truth. This is me. This is what I live for. But there's only one truth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one that we need to follow, and he is the one that we need to leave. He is our truth. There's so many people today who don't know who they are. They don't know who they identify as. They're so confused and lost because they need to know Jesus, and they will find their identity in him. He is their truth. Oh, I want to preach it good this morning, church. Come on. So don't despise the small beginnings, because this Holy Spirit has the power to do amazing things through your life. And I just want to say to someone this morning, this is not in my script. This is where I feel the Holy Spirit is leading me this morning. If you have messed up and you feel like it's all too late, it's never too late. God is calling you back. He's calling you back and he's saying, I've still got greatness to come out of your life. If you feel like you've gone too far and you've missed the boat, get back on the next boat, because God has got a plan for your life. He's stirring you up. Amen. Cool. So we've just celebrated last Sunday, Easter, haven't we? Amazing time of celebration. Yes, we had a clap for that. of when Jesus died and rose again and fulfilled prophecy, and he made a way for us to come into relationship with him. And so in 50 days from Easter is Pentecost. It's on the 19th of May this year. But I want to arrive early. I like to be early. I'm an early person. I like to get to Pentecost before we celebrate Pentecost. And I want to talk about that this morning today. So we'll go with that. But I want to talk about in the lead up to Pentecost. So Jesus died, rose again, he's resurrected, and he comes back. And over the next 40 days, he shows himself to his disciples and many people to prove that he is who he says he is. And as he's talking to them on this occasion, and even before he went to the cross, he spoke about, which Matt shared with us this morning, about how he had to go away so that he could give us the Holy Spirit. You see, it's better that I go so that I leave with you the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, I think if I was one of the disciples, I would have felt confused by that. But Jesus, we've walked with you these 3 years, and now you've died and you've rose again and you've come back. But we want you to stay because we know our lives are so much better with you in it. We want to be about your ministry. Saying, yeah, I know you want to be about my ministry, but I need to go so that I'll leave the Holy Spirit. Because then the Holy Spirit can reside in each of you. And each of you can then go about and continue the work that I started, because my very power and my very presence lives in you now, and you have the same authority that I have to go out and heal the sick and raise the dead and deliver people for demons and see people set free, that you have that power to birth the church, that you are going to be my anointed one. So it's better that I go and you receive the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus then went and he said, but I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so what did they do? They waited and they waited. And they waited, and they gathered in the upper room, and they waited, and they waited. And in a culture today when we don't like to wait for anything, if my Big Mac is more than 3 minutes of coming out to that counter, we're like, oh, call yourself a fast food joint. We do, don't we? If we have to wait in traffic, oh, if we're stuck on the A12, we're waiting, and no one's working on the road, we get the ump, don't we? Oh, I've got to wait. But do you know what? What if they hadn't have waited? But do you know what? They held on to the words of their Saviour. If you wait, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If you wait, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth, into all comfort, who will guide your life, who will be the sat-nav for your life. But if you just wait, and they waited, and they waited, and they probably felt like, is this going to ever happen? But because they gathered together, and I imagine they waited and they prayed and they worshipped and they stood and they encouraged one another. It's not come yet, but it will come. And they didn't even know what they're waiting for. Imagine that. What is the Holy Spirit? What does it look like? But then the day of Pentecost came. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then tongues of fire appeared on their heads. And then they were given a new heavenly language. And then they went out and Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. And then the church was birthed and people were set free and people were delivered. And they were called the ones that would turn the world upside down because they went out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left, they were powerless to do anything. Right, we're going to pray for this person. But nothing's going to happen because it wasn't in their strength, but it's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're going to deliver that person. Oh, no, we can't because we haven't got the Holy Spirit. But church, I want to tell you this morning, we've been empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. We've expected Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit lives in us and dwells in us and guides in us, that we have that power. And so things like the temple can be rebuilt because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So ministries can be birthed and relationships can be healed and people can be set free because of the Holy Spirit that lives in you and I, that when we lay hands on the sick, they will be made well. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our strength, but in the strength of Almighty God. And the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a thing. It's not a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No less, all equal. And he's the one that lives in us. He's the one that we talk to. He's the one that's in there that we stir up. And you know, all of us have had an experience of the Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to Jesus, you've heard the voice of God, because it was the Holy Spirit that led you to repentance. It's the Holy Spirit that led you to the place of, do you know what? I've got to get my life right because I can't do it on my own, because you never were meant to do it on your own. You're meant to do it empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so you've heard his voice. Many people will say to me, oh, I just don't hear his voice like so-and-so hears his voice. Yes, you do, but you got to tune in and listen. You got to listen to the power of the Holy Spirit. He's always speaking You know, God is always guiding you. I even think that day when we went wrong to the wedding, I reckon there was some promptings there. You've put the wrong postcode in, but I was too busy in my stressiness to even listen. But he is always speaking, and he has words for you. And I really want to pray that empowerment of the Holy Spirit again in you. Maybe you've felt his presence before, but you're going to feel it again today because it's stirring up. It's the very presence. And do you know what we try to work it out in our minds? Our minds can't understand his power. But the power that rose Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God rose Jesus from the dead and lives in you. And it lives in me. And it's unbelievable. You can't work it out. So do you know what? When you can't work it out, just go with the flow and trust him, because that is living in faith. His power is not a tool in our hands, but it's the presence within us. And when we lean in and we listen, stuff's going to happen. When we choose to be led by his Spirit, he's going to lead us to places better than we could ever imagine for our lives. Because you know what? We plan out our own lives, don't we? And think of all the things that we want to do and achieve and accomplish and be. But when you put your life in the hands of the Holy Spirit, he'll lead you to something far greater. He'll lead you to so many more things that you'll see so much more breakthrough. You'll see so much more healing. You'll see so many people come to the kingdom when you live by his way and his standard. So you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verses 10 to 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of the sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Just a reminder of the Spirit of God that lives in us. You know, eternity is secure when we become Christians. But on earth, we've got stuff to do, church. It's no longer a training ground. It's no longer like, oh, I'm just going to keep practicing that. This is it. This is our shot. We are the church and the world needs the church. The world needs to see the church rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit. The world needs to see the church on fire, not caring if it looks foolish, not caring what we need to say or do, but just be in the church. And I want to stir you up with the fire and the power of God that lives in you. You are filled with the power of God and he's called you to do great things. He's guiding you. Do you know, in our weakness, he is strong. We are made strong in our weakness because of God. And we've just got to trust him. And sometimes we don't know it all. And sometimes we find it difficult. But we've got to step out in faith and believe that the Holy Spirit will do his work in us. Do you know, many years ago, I used to work for Lancaster Garages. And I used to work for Porsche and Ferrari Garage. And there were some amazing cars there. Top of the range motors would come in. And I didn't even drive at the time. Once they threw me a bunch of keys, said, would you take that down to Epping Forest for one of our dues? And I was like, yeah, but I can't actually drive yet. Dan's like, you should have phoned me. I was like, yeah, I should have done. But I worked for them for many years. And I was always amazed at these cars. So you would get a top of the range Ferrari. And it would come in for its yearly service. And it'd come in and I would be in the service department. So I would see the mileage that were on these cars. And some of these cars had only done 200, 300, 400 miles since the last service in a whole year. A whole year. And the reason was because these cars were so lovely looking, so expensive, people would garage them all year to keep them in pristine condition. And you know what? They became like museum pieces, because they would come in for a service and that poor engine was built to be on the road. Some of them V8, V12 engines, they are meant to drive. They do not want to sit in a garage all year. And the truth is, if you don't drive an engine like that, you don't put your pedal down, you don't feel that 0-60 in 3 degrees, 3 degrees, 3 seconds, when you don't feel that, you're not doing what that car has been built to do. And the engine will seize up because it's not being used. And a lot of the technicians will be like, oh, it's criminal. They've got this car and it's never been used. But let's keep it immaculate. But the power that is under the hood was built to be released. It's built to go past that when you're sitting in traffic on the A12 and you see that on the other side of the road, there is a sound with a Ferrari. Before we had electric cars, mind you. But there's a sound as it goes past. There's a sound with a Porsche as it goes past. Because they were built for the road. They're built to hold the road. And those cars would come in and the technicians would be like, ha, it's road test time. And they would give the car what it needed to be driven like it was built to be driven. And you know, I want to say as Christians, we have the power of the Holy Spirit under our hoods. But are we going to let out the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to keep in pristine condition so we look like all that? Because God doesn't want us to look like all that. God wants us to look like the passionate people that will go and lay hands on the sick and see them made well. That will go and speak words that seem so ridiculous in the natural. Remember the first time I prayed for somebody and I was just like, I can't pray that. I can't say that. That sounds ridiculous. But I thought, oh, heart was going, hands sweaty. Oh, I know it's the Holy Spirit. And it's like, will you say it or will you not say it? I'll just say it. And I said it, and in that moment, the breakthrough came in that woman's life because it's exactly the picture that had happened to her. But because God shared it with me, she was set free. All glory to God. Will we listen to his voice? He's calling us to say it, to speak it, to do it. You do hear his voice. Some people, I just don't hear it. You do. You do hear his voice. You just got to lean in. And so often, as I look back over my life, there's so many times where I have dismissed his voice. And I remember one time, I might have shared it before with our Connect group, but there was a day when I was at home with the children and you almost like think, oh, what's my purpose now? I've got my kids and what am I doing in ministry? I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to do this. And what about work? You go through all this stuff. And I remember one day thinking, oh, but am I even hearing you? And on an occasion, there was three times that the Holy Spirit had prompted me to do something, to say something. And I didn't do it because I dismissed it. And I thought, no, that's not him. And on the third time, I was taking my children out for the day and I'd lit a candle at home. And I got in my car and I started driving down the road. And I thought, oh, Holy Spirit said, you've left the candle burning in the kitchen. And I was like, oh, I've left the candle burning. He went, now you're listening to me, aren't you? And I dismissed all the other things. So from that day, when he prompts me and somebody comes to mind and I have a weird word to give them, do you know what? I'll speak it. When he says, go and give somebody that money, I'll go and do it. When he says, preach that message, I'm going to preach it. When he says, go and pray with that person, I'm going to do it. When he says, don't do that with your business or do that with your business, I'm going to listen. Because when he guides my life, I end up at the right destination. But when I do it in my own strength, I'm going to end up at the wrong place. So we need to lean into the Holy Spirit. Do you know there's constantly a war going on with you on the inside? It's like you're two people. Because there's your flesh that wants to do it your way. And then there's your spirit connected to the Holy Spirit that wants to do it God's way. But it's a daily battle. And it's our flesh rises up sometimes, doesn't it? You know when someone upsets you, what's your instant reaction? Oh, bless them. God, love them. Now, get annoyed, don't you? You think, no, get frustrated. Why did they do that to me? Oh, all this. But the Holy Spirit will say, no, simmer down, forgive them and move on. It's a battle with our flesh. It's do I spend time praying tonight, reading my Bible, or do I watch Netflix? What is easier? Let's be honest, Netflix. But what is going to promote your journey with the Holy Spirit is actually, no, I'm going to step aside from that. I can watch that anytime. But now, when I get in your presence, Holy Spirit, when I read my word, when I pray with my husband, you're going to do something. So I'm going to choose that over Netflix. Oh, it's Connect Group this week. I'm tired. I've had a busy day. Just think I'll have some self-care tonight and just not go. No, but I want you to go to Connect because you know what? I'm putting a word on your heart that when you speak it into somebody's life, you're going to see breakthrough in their life. That it's important you're at the chapel. It's not a week off because when you're at the chapel, God wants to use you with the empowerment of his Holy Spirit to pray a word over somebody that's going to change their life. God is always using you, but the flesh wants to take the easy option. The flesh always like that, but that's what we have got to have a battle with our flesh. We've got to say, no flesh, you are not going to win. No thought life, you are not going to win, but the Holy Spirit is going to win and I'm going to push through. And of course, there's times, yes, you might be ill or might be absolutely exhausted. Yes, I'm not saying be like this religious Duracell bunny or something, but I'm saying you've just got to keep going with the Spirit. Don't let your flesh win, but be prepared to do what he's calling you to do. He will show you the right way. He brings conviction. You know those times when you just know? You know that thing you're doing and you just think, ah, it's not of God, is it? No, I know I need to stop that. That's what he does because he's saying, I'll just guide you back this way. Not to condemn you because as in Romans it tells us we are not condemned because of the righteousness of Christ. But to say, oh, you can do better. Come on, let's just shape you this way. You're just going a little bit off and you're going to end up at the bride's mother's house and not at the wedding venue. So let me just steer you this way because I want to help you. I want to build your life. I want to get glory out of your life. I want people to look and see only God could have done that in your life. Come on, it's time to unleash the power that's been put in our hoods. Come on. We need to take off the restrictions of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate his power. Because sometimes even in a meeting environment, even in a church environment, if I could have a keyboard now as well, it'd be brilliant. We get to that point of, oh, what's God want to do here? I must restrict it. I don't want to look silly. does that seem a bit wacky? Should I step out in that? Should I not do that? And we restrict. But sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is whispering to us all the time, now come on, come on. Will you wait? Will you wait? Will you wait on my presence? Will you speak that word? Will you go and encourage that person? I know your heart's beating and I know your hands are really sweaty, but will you go and be my hands and feet to that person and speak that into their lives? Will you pray for that person? We declare hearing over them. I've had a bad health report, but that's in the natural. But with God, all things are possible. That Holy Spirit, as I lay hands and pray on the sick, that they will be made well, because that's what you've said in your word, calling on the word of God and putting it into practice. No, let's stop reasoning it and let's let him out. We keep trying to reason it out all the time. You know, it's that 5-second rule, isn't it? A millisecond within your mind of, okay, do I do that? Do I pay for that person's shopping? Or will I look really stupid? Do I speak to that person? Do I invite them to church? I don't know if they even know what church is, but do I step out and do it? Yes, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because he's in you. And I say to you today, church, you hear the voice of God. Stop dismissing the voice of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and act on what he speaks. When he asks you to do something, will you do it? When he says to you to stop doing something, will you stop it? When he's urging you to go and pray for that person, will you just step out and go, I'm going to do it? Because I believe the power of the Holy Spirit wants to be released. That we're an empowered church. The world is looking for something and we are the empowered church, full of the Spirit of God. And the world is looking for something different. And it's looking everywhere, but it wants to find it in the church. Because the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. That we have all the power and all authority. That we'll see miracles, we'll see healings, we'll see breakthroughs, we'll see deliverances. Now, the greatest deliverances that we see are sometimes in people's relationships, that their life is going completely to pot, but the Holy Spirit steps in and they're led to Jesus and he turns it all around. So I want to invite you to stand, church, because I want to do something practical now. That I've preached it, but I want us to wait on the Holy Spirit. I want us to get in a posture of waiting. You see, I believe the Holy Spirit has taken this message and he's speaking to you individually now. Even some things he's highlighted to you that he's been speaking to you about a while, but this morning, it's like, yeah, okay, that is your voice. And we just want to see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Because it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's not about fine words. It's not about programs, ideas, or structures. It's about the Holy Spirit. So just get in a position to pray. Maybe you want to close your eyes. You don't have to. Maybe you want to lift your hands. Maybe just come before God and we're just going to